Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to kind of do a continuation. I feel like there's a theme that I'm going to speak on for the next few weeks or even month that started last week with Mother's Day, which is our identity and who we are. And as we discover this and really delve into it and just kind of unravel the complexities of who we are, if you want to peel the layers off the onion of who we are and get down to the heart and the core of who we are, sometimes it requires us to look at some things that we might not really want to look at, but I think we need to look at to really discover who we are. And then when we do discover our attributes and what God has done and how God has created us, and you know, we do realize that the Word of God is the truth, right? You realize that? Does anybody here not realize that? If when we really receive the Word of God as the truth, I need to say it this way, but it's actually even almost diametrically opposed to the wording of a truth. Because if it's simply a truth, then that means there's other truths that are equal or that we can pick and choose from, the ones that we like and maybe that fit into our category or our way of thinking or what I'm feeling at the moment. So if we don't receive and absolutely just grab hold of the Word of God as the truth, then I think that what happens is what actually is happening in our world today. And we don't want to be as that as Christians, as disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus, tossed to and fro with every whim and every thought and every idea that comes about. Because that's what's happening, right? In our world today, that's what's happening. And we see it in the church. So when we really accept the Word of God as truth, but you know, starts out with the very, I think, the most intriguing first couple chapters of the Bible is when we talk about just creation, and he says that, "Let us make man in our image." That just still is, it ought to just blow your mind away so much so that you can't even really understand what that actually is said, because it's at a point in time when creation hasn't even happened yet and all that exists is God. And he says, "Let us make man in our image." You know, after he had made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the stars and the sky, and it's like, okay, and then he says, "Let us make now let us make man in our image." It's like, wow. And he forms us from the dust and breathes his life into us. And we're the only living beings that have the breath of God breathed into us. Did you know that? Did you realize? That's what he says in the Word of God. So as the Word of God is the truth, as that's what he says, that still is the case today, that we are image bearers of God that have the breath of God breathed into us. And of course, yes, and then chapter 4 begins, and it's like, and then all of hell breaks loose, basically. Sin comes into the world, and the connection is lost, and now the work has to start again as God goes back to work. And I honestly don't like to just stand up here and talk and babble. I like to feed you. I've eaten this week the Word of God. I'd like to feed you the Word of God. Is that okay? You guys want to eat? Anybody hungry? I'm hungry. Oh. I've discovered some of my passions recently that I didn't know that were really there, and one of them I talked about last week is gardening and planting and growing and cultivating plants, whether it's flowers or foods such as tomatoes and herbs. I like to plant herbs and grow herbs, and my wife says, "Hey, we need this to cook that," and I go, it's like, "Hey, I happen to have some right outside the door." Step outside and cut some rosemary, some thyme, some basil, some whatever it is. It's like I almost have all of it there. It's fun to do. It actually tastes really good. It tastes so much better. We have had to convince our granddaughters that all tomatoes that we eat are our papa's tomatoes because they're the best, you know. So when they eat those, they're like, "Oh, those are so good." And they really do. They taste like candy. I don't know what it is about homegrown tomatoes that are just super sweet, right? And they're good. So when it's not tomato season yet, we tell them that these are Papa's tomatoes. I don't know if that's... Did I just confess to... Yeah, I did. I just lied. Maybe I should figure out another thing to say. But what I've also discovered, what I like to do is a great passion of mine is smoking. Barbecuing and smoking, that is. I love to smoke some meat, man. Yes. Yeah, you guys heard, I don't know if you guys, I think I told you guys about the time I was with my what is Mike to me, my daughter-in-law's dad? What would that be? My daughter-in-law's dad. And we were sitting there eating, and I said, "Hey, brother, do you smoke?" And he looked at me, he's like, "What?" And this was in front of Cameron and Valerie, and they all looked at me. I'm like, "Oh, that sounded really bad, but maybe I ought to go with this." "Yeah, do you smoke?" And so I went into this, and anyway, I talked about smoking meat, and it was, anyway. And I realized that it's because I love to eat. All these things are like, man, they're kind of centralized around eating, and as we, I like to eat, I like good health, I like good food, and I like healthy food, but I like healthy food that tastes good. I'd be no vegan. And that's I don't understand. I appreciate and respect anybody that is, but I just don't understand you. That's okay. And I know I probably offended you by talking about meat, if you are one, but that's okay. I don't think, is anybody vegan in here? It's okay. I completely respect your decision. I really do. And I apologize if I offend you by talking about meat all the time, but I really like meat. It tastes good. I do. It's super tasty. Get on with the notes. As I just said, I don't like to just stand up here and babble. I'm just babbling. There's a point to all this, I promise. Trust me, there is. So talking about our identity, and as we discover these identity issues that we have, I think what it's causing us to do, causing me as the Lord's leading me to do, is taking us to places that Jesus talks about, Scripture talks about, that says that we are like. Things that we are. He says we are these things. You are salt. You are light. These are identities that we are claiming and that we're owning as us. Well, there's this thing that he says that we are that's always been intriguing to me, because it's like, how does that fit into how we are? But he says we are like sheep. And in talking about we are like sheep, it's like, well, what does that mean? And how does that relate to me? Is, you know, have anybody ever referred to you, or you refer to somebody as being sheepish? That's usually not a really great quality, is it? I mean, hello? Are you guys with me? Yeah. Okay. Do you know what I'm talking about? They say sheepish. What does that mean? Kind of like shy. What's that? What'd you say? I didn't hear you. A scaredy cat. Okay, yeah, that's good. Yeah, usually when somebody says, refers to you as sheepish, somebody that's like, yeah, you kind of like you timid, shy, scared. You know, you're sheepish, right? So when the Bible says that we are like sheep, I'm thinking, there's some sort of disconnect, right? Because I'm thinking this is what Jesus says we're like, and yet, I don't know, do I want to be like a sheep? I mean, and then he talks about being in Matthew 25. In fact, I'll just read it because I think it's important for us to understand, as he talks about us being like sheep, that there's a value to being like a sheep. And there is a, it's not a good thing to be the opposite, like a goat, a sheep and a goat. You know, we in our great little redneck community of Lincoln, you know, we have the goats, right? The goats are out all spring long and all the way almost into the summer, and the goats are out cutting down all the weeds, right? We like it, and they're fun to watch. And, you know, I got this video that one day out in Lincoln Hills, I was riding along just like, boom, just on a regular residential road, and all of a sudden, here comes the herd of goats, literally, like, I mean, right in front of me. And I had to stop right there, and I was like, boop, popped up my camera, like, caught the goats just trancing across the road, going from one field to the next. And I thought, this is pretty cool. There's probably about 300 goats and they had dogs that you couldn't tell the difference. And I'm thinking, what's the difference between a sheep and a goat? And then I even asked, like, well, are those sheep or are those goats? I can't really tell. I am not a sheep person or a goat person, so I don't know the difference. I mean, they were doing what they were supposed to do, but they're the goats that will go ahead and eat all the plants. So when he talks about us being sheep, and then there's this difference, there's this obvious distinction between sheep and goats, according to Jesus, that he tells us about it in Matthew 25. In fact, it's, if you read this subtitle of this passage, it's actually called The Final Judgment. The Final Judgment. So can we read this? It's about 15 verses. I'm going to read it. I was going to just read parts of it, but I think, no, this is a really great passage of Scripture that we should read and should understand at least the majority of it. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes, this is Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, this is referred to as a white throne judgment, and all the angels with Him. Did you notice how many angels are with Him? Okay, all of them. Do you realize that this is all of the angels? Okay, do you guys realize that, and you understand something here? This is all of the angels. We have no idea how many there are, other than there's really probably beyond what we can even calculate as a number that is humanly possible to calculate. Beyond what we can understand is how many they're here. And this is all of them. Guess who's also with them? Hello? Is with me? If it's all the angels, it's even the fallen angels. All of the angels are with them. So even the fallen angels are, basically, they're summoned. They have no choice. It's the judgment. They're summoned, and they cannot refuse to go. You guys with me on this? This is interesting, because it says all, and when Jesus says all, the word all in Jesus' words is all. In other words, it's not just two-thirds. He didn't say the good angels, the unfallen, the two-thirds, or... He says all of the angels are with Him and going to this judgment. We find out at the end what happens to the fallen ones. If you got to stick with the story. All of the angels with Him. And then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. All the nations. So all the angels, all of creation is at this time and place. All of creation is there. Hello? So before Him will gather all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Isn't this interesting? I love how this is becomes all of creation now is summoned to judgment without any choice in the matter. Every single one of us and every single created being will be summoned to judgment. That's scriptural. That's true. Maybe you don't like that. Maybe you want to say, well, I don't like that. Then you got to do something with yourself, because that's what it says and Scripture says it. All of us will be summoned. All of us and all of creation will be summoned to be judged, to be stand before Him. Here's what I like too about this is super interesting. All of the nations will be gathered to Him, but He looks at every individual within that nation. Do you see that? Listen to this. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people. Separate people. So now all the nations come before Him, and whether we're sitting at, whether we're at a, you know, in the USA zone, you know, I don't know, it might be purple, because red and blue won't matter, might be purple. I don't know, that's the color I picked. But yet he picks and he sees every single individual. So now it's all the nations, all the angels, and then he narrows it down to us as individuals. And the individuals will be separated from as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And just in case you're like wondering, well, maybe the goats aren't the bad ones. Maybe the sheep are the good ones, are the bad ones. No, because the next line says this. He will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. So he actually kind of correlates this. The sheep represent the right. The goats are on the left. Here's what happens next. So then the king will say to those on his right. Those are the sheep, right? They come and say, Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Woo! My mind just went, it just blew up. That's awesome. Come and step into the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You and I can't process that. But see, God can, Jesus can. Because he says it, because he says that as a truth that he knows is the truth. And that truth that he knows as the truth is the one that he's not subject to time and space. He's not just relegated to that. In other words, he was there in the beginning and he is there in the end. He was there throughout all of it, and he was, and he is to come. Yeah, we just sung about that, right? Amen? You guys with me? Over there? That was a yes. I'll take a huh any day almost in church. At the dinner table, you might get backhanded. Just might, but probably not. Huh? That's okay. We try to teach the boys like uh-huh and uh-uh and aren't words to speak. yeet, that's a word. I get that one. But uh-huh and uh-uh, no. Let's move on. The king will say to those, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then here's what's interesting. And then he goes on to describe why this inheritance, what it is that you've done to become a part of this inheritance. And it's interesting, we've got to note this. We've got to note this as the truth. At no given point does he say that you have received the grace of God as salvation for your souls. But it's the obvious that he speaks, that he says, because you are a sheep, you have received that grace, and now you walk in it, and here's the evidence of you walking in that which you are created to be and do. So much so that it's your nature to see and to be and have the nature of God living through you, that you see people in need and you instantly, immediately respond. You go the direction of that which is in your spirit and you say yes and amen to those that are in need. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So as you see and as you do for those that are in need, he's saying, you're doing it for me. It's the obvious production of your life as a believer, as a sheep, as somebody who has said yes to Jesus. There's an obvious thing that happens that you can't deny, is that you care for others more than yourself. So much so that you don't even recognize it happening. You are doing it without even noticing that you're doing it. This is really, isn't this like, what do I do with that? I mean, we usually come to church and the pastor says, do X, Y, Z, A, B, C, and maybe 1, 2, 3, and you walk out and you forget all of it, and you accept one little joke that he told, and he's like, well, aren't you supposed to tell me what I'm supposed to do? And how? And now you're telling me this is different, this is different. What it's actually saying is, what Jesus is saying here and what I am agreeing with is, I'm not telling you what to do. What we're telling you, and I'm in agreement with Jesus and this Holy Spirit, we're telling you how to be. How to be. And that's way different than how to do, because you'll miss it. How many of you have a to-do list that you forget to look at? To do. Right? But when it's a how to be, you don't forget. In fact, you don't even notice it, but you're being what God has created you to be. Isn't that awesome? That's almost freeing from a to-do list. Some of you are like, oh, I need my list. I need my list. Let me have my list. That's okay. And then he goes on to those who he put to the left. Then he will say to those of the left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them and say, truly I say to you, as you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what's the difference between a sheep and a goat? What they do and don't do with those people, with those that are in need in their lives, that God has placed in their lives. Hello? Hello. Last week we talked about casting our anxieties or our cares upon Jesus. Why did he say, cast your cares upon me? Because... okay, you guys not remember. Cast your anxieties upon me, cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. That's a good reason. Because he cares for you. So as sheep, as we cast our cares upon God, or cast our anxieties upon Jesus, because he cares for us, what are the cares now? I want to talk about that just for a minute or two or 12. And in talking about it, I think it's important to understand. Let's go to actual scripture that actually can highlight what the cares are. There's a place in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable. Parable of the sower, that is one of the most popular parables out there, because it kind of gives description of so many different aspects of life, not only our life at stages in life, but even other people's lives in whether or not receiving the word of God as the seed. Well, in explaining the parable to the sower, remember, it's about the seed, the word of God that falls on different soils. The soils, and there's the first soil that it falls on is the rocky soil. The rocky soil is where the seed falls, and the birds of the air come and they snatch it away. In other words, it doesn't go anywhere. And then it falls on the shallow soil. And the shallow soil is that soil that it falls onto. And that shallow soil is one where a seed takes, it germinates, but there's no root there because it's shallow and it can't root down into the soil because it's a shallow soil. Basically, it hits bedrock at about a couple inches is what it's kind of descriptive of. You can even say it's that which is like on the edge of the path, if you will. In other words, it's walked on sometimes, but not all the time. Whereas the soil, that the seed that falls on the rocky soil, it's right on the middle of the path. In other words, there's just no soil there whatsoever. And then there's the shallow soil, and it takes root, but then it says that because there is no root, there's no rooting system in it, as soon as soon as trials and persecutions come or the heat comes, they fade away. Fades away because there's no root. And then there's the thorny soil, right? The seed that falls amongst the soil that has thorns in it. That's interesting to me because it roots down, but it grows up with thorns. It grows up with thorns. This is such an interesting soil that it falls on because as we talk about this, and as the scripture points it out, it makes it very clear is what the thorns represent, what the thorns are. It says it right there. For that which was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world, or you can even call it the anxieties of this world, and the deceitfulness of the riches, they choke the word out. Do you guys hear that? So there's this really clear place, and then the fourth soil is the one that falls on the good soil, that it basically takes root, it grows up, and it produces a crop. I get to share with you guys, or I'm going to share with you guys a little bit next week with this and what this is about. And Devin and Shannon will be here, and Devin's going to share something real exciting about what we believe that God is doing in them and through their ministry that is a good soil production that's happening, reaching the students in our nation that, oh boy, they need to be reached in a serious way. But he's going to share this next week. But let's go into the thorny soil, because the wording that Peter tells us is to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. So it's almost as though he's saying, and you could, if I can correlate all of this together real quick, is as you grow up, as you root down in the Lord and you grow up, there's a good chance there's going to be thorns in your life. The thorns are what? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of chasing after something other than the kingdom of God. So as we chase after these things that are of this world, what's going to happen is those thorns actually choke out the seed, the word of God. They choke it out inside of you to where it can't produce that which the seed and the word of God is intended to produce. You guys with me? Because this is really important for us to, as Jesus, he tells us, or Peter tells us, just cast those cares upon him because he cares for you. So it's casting all the anxieties, the things that hinder us from being that which God has created us to be, from being sheep. Remember, it's the being that he's more interested in than the doing. The being produces doing. So Jesus, listen to this, and now I'm going to jump over to Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus highlights this in the Sermon on the Mount. He addresses the everyday fears and anxieties of life in this world. Matthew 6:25, he says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear." He's pointing us as followers beyond, to look beyond and go beyond the basic human needs that all others look to, that will consume the natural mind. Hello? Yeah. As I was walking in this morning, I realized that I've got a lot of anxieties. I don't know why, I just say, like, as I was thinking about what I was speaking on and what the Lord was, and the Lord just like, say, yeah, what about this anxiety that you have, Eric? And what about this one and that one? And that's just this week. And then what about all that you're anxious about that's coming up in a month and in 2 months and in 6 months? And then it's like, oh, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm a basket case. I'm like, forgive me for referring to that as being, but I'm really anxious about a lot of things. And the Lord showed me that I was anxious about a lot of things. And he said, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to worry about it, right? I'm going to worry about them because worrying always works. And he says, no, you're going to cast it all on me because I care for you. And he says this, and this is what he told me as he walked in. He says, and Eric, as pastor of this church, I care for you, but I care for you as you care for others. I want to feed you and give you the food to feed others. So I want not only do I care for you, but I care for you in relation to as you caring for others. In a way, he's saying, he said it this way. He said, I know you care for the people that you pastor, but I want to tell you this, and I need you to hear this, Eric. I care for them even more than you do. I was like, yeah, I'm glad. And I'm really glad. And we've told our kids this very truth. He said, you know, I love you, son, and I love you more than anything in the world, but I'm going to tell you, God loves you even more than I can even ask, I can even fathom. So basically, the love I have for you is the same. It doesn't even come close to the love that God has for you. And that means that God is on the side of love, and he will always work on the side of love. Never on the side of anger or hatred or bitterness, always on the side of love. And from there, he's going to direct you and lead you. So as these are conversations that I have with our children, I'm thinking this is the same conversation that I believe he's having with us today. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Cast your anxieties upon him because the anxieties are the things that choke us from the Word of God, that choke the Word of God from our lives, from producing the fruit that we're intended to produce. It seems so simple to just even understand, and yet so challenging to actually do, right? Hello? Why do I struggle with casting my anxieties on God? I'm just going to get real. Why do I struggle? Why do you struggle with it? Why do I want to hold on to my cares and my anxieties? Just a question. Maybe that's too deep of a question. Maybe I know that's like what just went really deep, really fast. But I'll tell you why I struggle with it, and maybe you can relate. If I give God the things that I worry about, and the things that I'm anxious about, and the things that I struggle with, what's left is a raw me, a very raw me. And the raw me has to trust a loving Heavenly Father that I don't know how to trust. I have to learn to trust Him. So as I learn to trust Him, and believe me, it's not that He is difficult to trust, because He is easy to trust once you just trust Him. It's me that has the trust issue, not God being trustworthy. Hello? So as I learn to trust Him, basically I'm stripping away the fears of trusting Him. And when I get down to the nitty-gritty of why I'm afraid to trust Him and why I'm afraid to just cast all my anxieties on Him is because of my own pride of life. The more that I put me on the throne of my life, the more I think I'm in control. The more I think I know what I'm doing. The more that I think I can dictate and I can direct and I can figure it out and I can get it done. But when I have to lay it all down and cast it onto God and cast my cares and my anxieties onto Him, now I'm left with just trusting God. I'm saying that this is a good place to be, to trust God. But this is what goes on inside of me to learn to just cast my cares on Him. But who's going to get it done? Right? What a foolish thing to think. I'm just being honest. I'm being raw in front of you. The raw thing that goes on and what goes on in me. And then I get into sometimes it's the cares of the things that are very personal to me that underneath that anxiousness or underneath that what I think is what I'm like, oh, I'm manning up to this, is not a it's just a hurt. It's a pain, and it's something that I haven't dealt with. You know, the hurt of being abused as a child from the person that is supposed to love you the most as a father or a dad figure in your life, that causes a lot of hurts that I don't even know that exist. Hurts that I, like, as I unwrap the onion layer of who I am, I realize, oh man, that was a stinky onion, piece of onion layer. That was rotten inside of me. I didn't know it was there, and it was inside of me. Anybody relating to this kind of casting, because when we do it, it's like you cast a care, what's left is raw you. And the raw you may just be full of pain and hurt and anguish and maybe even anger and bitterness and confusion. And even at that, but that's the place that God brings us to. So, and he can't take care of the hurt and the bitterness and the pain until we do unpeel that layer and cast it to him. Of anxiety is always covering up something, whether it's a fear or whether it's a hurt. When we're anxious about, it's always a cover up to trust. Do you realize that? I mean, I don't like that's what it's actually doing, but that's what it's actually doing. It's a cover up to trust. I'm gonna go on. These are really, really good notes. I'm serious, and I might have to just read them from here on out, or just let the Holy Spirit just direct us. How about that? We'll go that route. But he goes on. Jesus is going on in verse 31 of chapter 6. He says, now look at the birds, how he feeds them. Look at the lilies, how he clothes them. Are you not of more value to your Father than many birds or countless lilies? Therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. See, Jesus is pointing us to the difference between a sheep and a goat. Unbelievers seek the things of earth without an eye towards heaven at all. Jesus calls his people, you and I, as his sheep, who know his Father, to rise above our base concerns of the natural and become supernatural people who seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in that seeking, we're banking on, we're putting all of our stock in the Father who cares for us and is concerned for his sheep. You realize that, have you ever had anybody hire a pack sheep? Absolutely not. You guys were looking at me like that was stupid. Yeah, it was stupid. We don't hire, if you're going on a hike, you don't hire pack sheep. Why? Because they're not intended to carry a load. They're not supposed to carry a load. We hire pack mules, right? We don't hire pack sheep. Sheep are not intended to carry loads. Sheep are just intended to just listen to the shepherd's voice. Where do you want us to eat today? That really... Right, Mike and I were talking about this. He said, you know, he was sharing with me this neat truth about sheep, because he has sheep on his property that is his mom's sheep. And as I share this about Mike, if you can correct me if I'm wrong, he doesn't ever feed the sheep there. Because once he feeds the sheep, now every time he walks out of the house, they're going to come running, because they're going to think there's food. Here's the guy that feeds me. So he ignores them. And just walks in his way and just kind of, amen. And I commend him for doing it, because that's a good idea. Because they're not his sheep. They're his mom's sheep. And I believe Suzanne has to take care of the sheep too, right? Where's she at? She's back there taking care of the nursery. Anyway. So you know, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, because the shepherd is the one who does what? His primary goal is to do what? Okay, say it again. Okay, take care of them. But now let's be sheep for a second. Be with me, sheep. You guys with me for a second? The sheep only see the shepherd for one thing. Food. Now the shepherd is taking care of them, but all the sheep see is, where's the food? Where's the food? Right? Where is my food? See, God knows this. God knows that that's really our primary instinct, is who's feeding me? Who's feeding me? Hello? Maybe we don't, you want to make it, oh yeah, he's our protector. It's like, you know, the sheep are clueless to the shepherd protecting them. You know that? Do you realize that? oblivious to the fact that the shepherd is keeping watch, protecting them. Their head is in the dirt, eating grass. They're oblivious to the wolves that are all around looking for an opportunity to just, bam, nail one of those and eat them. But the shepherd is not. That's awesome. The sheep, so what he's, Jesus is actually saying this without, and I hope this kind of offends us a little bit, because it's a reality of who we are and what we're actually like. This is the onion peel, if you like. All we really care about is who's feeding us. That's all that we really care about. So he's saying this, don't, as, you know, remember he's saying, he says it right back there in Matthew 5, 6. He says, don't chase after that. Seek God, because God is caring for you. God is providing for you as the lilies of the field are clothed, as the birds of the air have plenty. You also, as my sheep, have plenty as you trust me. Right? So do you trust God? Yes, we do. We say we do, and yet at the same time, we struggle with just doing the simple things that he says to do. Right? Oh, if you trust somebody when they say, go here, go there, what do? You just do it. Right?
Where and why.
You want to ask, where and why? that's a unspiritual tendency that he's trying to break from us. He's trying to get that layer peeled off of us. Just say yes and amen to what he says to do and what he's how he says to be. Right? How many of you, when you read just some of those attributes of what the sheep is, those who are in need, those who are sick, those who are in prison, like, well, is maybe they're not really in need. Maybe they put themselves there, so maybe I shouldn't actually, maybe I should maybe think twice about that. Maybe if I give them a little bit of money, they're just going to use it for bad, right? So, yeah, I've just talked myself out of that one. Let me see if I can talk myself out of this one. I know I can convince myself that they really don't need it, right? That's not sheep-like. Sheep-like says, the shepherd says, here's the green pasture, go ahead and eat in it, and you just dig your head down and you eat it, right? This is good stuff. I don't know, because my mind's getting blown away. It's like what we're really called to be as sheep. Just obedient, trusting where the shepherd leads. You remember that there's the Psalm 23, right? It's the kind of the shepherd psalm, if you will. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He leads me to green pastures. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You realize that it dawned on me as I was really just, I was meditating on that psalm this week. And he says, what am I saying there? And he asked me, he's like, what am I saying there? Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. How many times have you translated that, oh, on death's bed? Or have you processed that, you know, even though in this place that's really, really difficult or such despair that you feel like I'm just undone and I'm almost to the point of, you know, being, I'll say it, you know, being suicidal or being to where I just want to end it. I'm done. I'm tapping out. I quit. Right? How many times have you processed that? And he says, no, it's not saying that. I didn't say that. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Do you realize that once you were born, guess where you're born into?
Death.
Yeah. So this whole life is a valley of shadow of death. And he said, even though you walk through it, and you will, I am there with you. Do not be afraid, because why? I am the good shepherd and I care for you. That's awesome. Okay, let me keep going. I'm gonna try. This is a good little note that I want to read. I'm just going to straight up read it. This is really good. If the promises of God are not satisfying to you, if you need other people's approval to feel validated or of value, if you take criticism as rejection, or if you're caught in habitual or addictive sins through which we seek relief from our faults and anxieties, then our insecurity is telling us that we have an identity crisis. We have a false God that needs to be knocked down. And it's me. I have set myself up as an idol. And it's a weight that Hebrews 12 tells us to lay aside. Avoiding it or numbing it will not free us from it. God wants us to cast it. Even when we fear doing it, even when we're hesitant, even though we don't know the outcome of trusting God, He says, trust me. That's really what casting our cares upon Him are. It's just trusting Him. I encourage you not to listen to your fears. I'm not saying don't pretend they don't exist, but don't listen to them. Don't take too much stock in them. Why is that? Because they lie. Your fears are liars. They don't tell you the truth. And they can take over. They can consume you. So if we come to Jesus with our sin, desiring to repent, He says to each and every one of us as His sheep, I will not condemn you. I will not condemn you because I took your condemnation and nailed it to the cross. It's done. It's taken care of. That's good news, isn't it? Oh man, that's really good news that I can come to Jesus with anything that I feel that the world puts on me, that my parents have put on me, that even my own mind has put on me as I am worthless about, and because I struggle with this, I am absolutely of no value to God. I can come to Him with that, cast it on Him, and He says, it's done. I nailed that one to the cross. That's awesome. If I trust Jesus as a sheep trusts his shepherd, I will do what he says and go where he leads me. And we talked about the sheep's primary... According to a sheep, the shepherd's primary objective is to get him to food. There's a bunch of things in John chapter 10. Read John chapter 10 if you will. And then I'm going to finish up. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No. Amen. Yes. Amen. just need to be a sheep. Yep. Just like a grapevine just needs to be a vine. We just need to be a sheep. Let me read John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, because it gives us an insight real quick into Jesus correlating something to us as his sheep, he as the shepherd, and God as the Father. Listen to this. It says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus speaking. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Do you catch the actual very real similarity between the way Jesus knows his Father and the way that he knows his sheep? Jesus sees himself in the Father and sees himself in us as his disciples. In fact, to the I think the very real degree, Jesus is recognizing his own character in us as his disciples. He sees his own brand mark on his sheep. This endears him to us, and it endears us to him as his sheep. Isn't that awesome? In fact, he's like a husband that's waiting for his wife at the airport, coming off of a plane trip that she's been gone for a week, watching as each person comes off the plane, which just happened to me just a while back. And I couldn't wait to see my wife, knowing I'm watching every person that comes down the turnstile and looking and looking and watching. And as soon as I see the one that I'm looking for and waiting for, my reaction is like, oh, my heart leaps with this joy. Like, there she is. She made it. And she's here. And I can't wait to embrace her and give her a hug and give her a kiss and say, oh, I can't. I missed you so much and I've longed to see you. That's how Jesus is endeared to us as his sheep. Hello? That's good. I don't even think I can overemphasize. I think there's this tremendous privilege and honor to be known personally, intimately, lovingly by God the Son. It's a gift. It's a gift of grace to all of us sheep as individuals, each and every one of us. And it contains this absolutely amazing, mind-blowing mystery of being a part of his church, being the bride of Christ, being his affection that he is longing. I almost envision him at the right hand at the throne saying, Father God, is today the day that I get to go and claim my bride? I don't know why I envision that, but I'm thinking that is today the day I get to go and gather up my sheep. That's how Jesus looks at us. Do you realize that? Why is it a hard one to swallow? Because we know, oh yeah, I'm just a screw up. Why would Jesus want to be around me? No, he doesn't see you that way. I'm glad he doesn't see me that way. Because, yeah, I am a screw-up. Hello? Anybody? No, don't raise your hand. Amen. So listen, last statement, then we'll come up to worship the Lord. So there is a great reward for his sheep that trust his voice to follow and obey wherever he leads and do whatever he says. It's a great reward, according to Matthew 25 that we read. That's a great reward to be his sheep. Hello? Right now, just let the Holy Spirit just... Because even the very next words aren't going to speak what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to your very spirit, to claim and call you as his sheep. And for you to just say yes and amen and say, I agree. I surrender. And I want to be a sheep. Lord, grow me, teach me. To have the character of Christ working through me. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you that your Spirit is so true. Your Word is the truth. Thank you for the breath of life that you breathed into each and every one of us. And it's almost magical and yet beautiful and glorious and amazing is your life living and moving and breathing in us and through us. And I'm reminded as we go into this this concept of being sheep, that you tell us something else in the end of your conversation with your people in John 10. You tell us something. It says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold yet. Lord, as I trust you, as I trust you, I am showing others that don't know you your glorious care for those that trust you. Oh Lord, I just come to you and I say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I trust you. Help me where I distrust you. In fact, peel the ugly layer of onion that's hiding my fear and anxiety, that's hiding my hurt. Peel it off so that I can be raw before you, so that others can see your glory. In Jesus' name, do your best in me and through me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.